Before we jump back into James tonight, I wanted to show you something for two reasons, just to make you aware of why I try to do the things that I do on Wednesday night, and then maybe also to give you a little plug for the women's meeting that began going through the book of Jude in January. If you'll look at the screen, this is Jude, chapter number 1. There's only one chapter, verse 20. And this is a text that I heard preached. I wanted to show you. "But ye, beloved," speaking to those who truly are genuinely saved, "building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So I heard a preacher take this passage and preach from it. And I wanted to just remind you that this passage is in a context. So this is the entire book of Jude, and this passage that we're looking at is in this context of this book that is speaking of false teachers coming into the church, leading people astray, right? So, go back here. Now, it's pretty obvious to me what a independent Baptist preacher would preach looking at this text. You know as well as I do that he's going to take notice of this right here. Making a difference. The entire message was preached on making a difference. And he said, God has done his part. We now are to do ours. And of course, making a difference was, you need to sing in the choir, you need to teach a class, you need to do this, you need to do that, and things like that, and make a difference. Here's the problem. When you look up this clause, making a difference, in the Greek, it literally means those who doubt. So when you say that, when you look at that, it means, and of some have compassion on those who doubt. So what Jude is talking about is that there be in the church those who will be affected by these false teachers, and these false teachers will cause them to have doubts. And you're not to write them off. And you're not to ignore them. But you're to have compassion on them. Have compassion. Dear Christian, have compassion on those who doubt. And save them. Pull them out of that fire by telling them truth. So there's a whole message here preached on something that's not there. It's not there. And the Bible says we worship God through spirit and what? Truth. Spirit and truth. And apparently, there are some that don't even care about the truth anymore. You know how easy it is to find out what that says in the Greek? Is you open up a Bible program on your a free Bible program on your tablet and push a word, and it will tell you it means those who doubt. Just lazy, sloppy stuff. And a whole group of people have been led astray about what this means. Amen? Is the truth important? You can't have Christianity without truth. And so, why I do what I do on Wednesday night, I want you to see the text, and I want us to open it up and explain it, and you see what exactly the Word of God truly says. So, let me go here, and let us do James. Amen? James chapter number 3, verse 13. I probably want to do something else because that new program doesn't do real well as far as reading the text. So let me go here and we'll read the text through this and that will be better, more better. I think. I don't see the play thing. Well, can you all see that okay? All right. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So who among you is wise and who has skill, who is skillful with knowledge? Who among you can lay claim to that truth? Let him who says he is wise and skillful with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And that's the text we have before us tonight. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us. God, we pray that you would bless us tonight. Make your word alive to us. Make us hearers and doers of it. Instruct us. Help us to see you in a greater light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, James returns to a subject that he's already mentioned before, the subject of wisdom. And if you will remember, earlier in the book, wisdom was defined for us as the ability that God gives us to take our trials and learn from them, that God is growing us through them and to help us glorify God in them. Whatever trial we are going through, it is God ordained and God directed, and God is growing us through them, and we are to glorify God in them. So James told us in chapter 1 that wisdom comes from God, and to receive wisdom from God, we are to what? Anybody remember? How do we get wisdom? We ask God. To get wisdom from God, we are to ask God for that wisdom. And now James is going to go on and teach us that wisdom, when asked for and when received, will be expressed in a tangible and a practical way in our everyday life. So wisdom doesn't just come into our heads and stay into our heads. It works out practically and tangibly in our everyday lives. And so James sees a need here for this church to have wisdom further defined or maybe redefined. They misunderstand wisdom and he wants to redefine wisdom for them. Because a wrong view of wisdom will actually endanger the church. And anything that does not abide with truth endangers the church. Say amen. So it is important that we understand what wisdom, godly wisdom, truly is. And James is going to, in this passage, to argue that the truly wise will reflect the character of God in their lives. Wisdom emerges in the daily conduct of the Christian life as we reflect the character of God in the community that we call the church. So I want to give you three things. Number one, godly wisdom, asked for and received, will be noticeable. If we have asked for godly wisdom and we have received godly wisdom, let me stop there for just a minute. There was a promise from God that if we ask for wisdom, He will give us wisdom. And if we don't have wisdom, we haven't asked. So if we have asked for wisdom, He has given us wisdom, and that wisdom will be noticeable. If you will remember, wisdom in the Greek culture was seen as a thing that all people should strive for. To them, to the Greek culture, wisdom was confined to their learning, to their skill of speech. It was the ability, to be wise was the ability to argue a point and to successfully debate an issue. And the better you were to argue a point or debate an issue, the wiser you were thought to be. And to be wise in the Greek culture was to be well-educated, a good orator, and the ability to argue and debate. But with God, wisdom and understanding is not confined to academics, but is also expressed in the lives that we live. So James asked this question. This is not what I wanted, is it? Hang on a second. Wrong one. That's the one I want. All right. So he asked this question, who is wise and skilled with knowledge among you? Who says, when I say, who is wise? Or who is skilled with knowledge? Who raises their hand? Well, if you consider yourself wise, and if you consider yourself skilled with knowledge, then he says that should be expressed. And he says it this way, let him, that's the one who considers himself wise and knowledgeable, let him show out of a good conversation. This word conversation means conduct. His works with meekness of wisdom. So what James is saying here is that if you have wisdom and you have skill of knowledge, then that's going to show in your conduct and through your works. Are you with me? So wisdom will be visible. It will be expressed by our conduct. It will be expressed by the obedience of our conduct, our works. So before we say someone is wise, or before you say that you are wise, that wisdom should be visible to those that are around us. Before we can confer wisdom on anyone, even ourselves, there has to be visible proof that that is true. So not only is faith to be proven but wisdom is to be proven as well. Therefore, wisdom is not found just in our words. It's seen in our lives. So James adds here that wisdom is expressed in our meekness, or the idea there is our humility before God. True godly wisdom does not express itself in selfishness or self-exaltation. And behavior that is selfish and behavior that is self-exalting is not from godly wisdom. Wisdom is found in meek obedience. It is the humble who center their lives on God and who express true godly wisdom. It is loving God and serving others where wisdom is most clearly seen. If in my trial I have asked for wisdom and received wisdom, that wisdom will evidence itself and be noticeable in my love for God and my service to others. It will be seen. And if it's not seen, I haven't asked for it. It is those who most clearly see their sinfulness and recognize their potential to sin that see their unworthiness and express that wisdom most clearly. That's humility. That's meekness. What are we? We're sinners. And we have the potential to sin terrible sins. And we are unworthy. And it is that expression where we see true godly wisdom. Godly wisdom does not manifest itself in self-importance. James says those who reflect Christ in their love for Him, their service to others, and who live seeing their own unworthiness due to their sinfulness are truly godly wise. Not those who seem to know the most, not those who think they know yet clearly do not reflect the very character of God in their lives. So in our trials, we are to ask for wisdom so that we in that trial may reflect the character of God in that trial. And if we have received that wisdom because we've asked for it, that wisdom will be shown through our conduct, through our obedience, through our works, as we humbly live our lives. Say amen. Number two, godly wisdom is noticeable. Number two, godly wisdom is often neglected. Godly wisdom is often neglected. But if ye have bitter envying, that's not humble, is it? Say amen. Come on now. Is bitter envying humility? Wake up. How about strife? Is that humility? If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not boast, do not glory. And you lie and lie not against the what? The truth. So what James now does is he instructs us on what false wisdom looks like. Ungodly wisdom. There are those who are entangled here in the church in bitter envying and strife in their hearts. There are those who are all about themselves. They are all about advancing their own agendas and their own selves. They have selfish jealousy and selfish ambitions, and they are involved in self-promotion and involved in self-advantage. And the problem lies where? In their hearts. Their selfish desires are not because of difficult circumstances. They're not looking out for number one because their circumstances demand them to look out for number one. They're looking out for number one because it is in their hearts to look out for number one. They're selfish because their hearts are selfish. And they're selfish because they continually cultivate this selfishness in their hearts. Now listen, where you find bitter envying, are you with me? Or selfish jealousy, or selfish ambition, there will be strife. Because when you have that situation in the church, everyone is trying to position themselves above everyone else. Everyone is demanding to be served. No one is desiring to serve. Everyone is looking out for themselves, and no one is looking out for anyone else. And that kind of self-glorifying is sad. And James says, that's not godly wisdom. He says, it is a lie against the truth. It is the opposite of what Christianity truly produces. Right? So to promote myself, to exalt myself, to seek my own selfish ambitions is not godly wisdom. Well, what kind of wisdom is it? I'm glad you asked. That kind of wisdom, selfish, self-promoting, self-advancing, selfish ambitions, is not godly wisdom. Where does it come from? That kind of wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is what? Earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish. You awake? Too much eggnog. He says it's sensual. He says it's earthly, which means that's how the world sees things. Do you know the church is not to see things the way the world sees things? Do you know Christians are not to see and act the way the world acts? We're not to do as the culture says. It's earthly, which is opposite of what? Heavenly. It doesn't come from above. It's the opposite. It's from the earth. It's sensual. It is how natural, unregenerate man thinks. It is how the unspiritual act. It's how lost people act. So James says, you people in the church are acting like the world acts, the way the culture acts, the way lost people act. Oh, and then he says what? You act the way the devil acts. You're operating like the devil operates. Do you know what selfish, self-exaltation, selfish ambition? Do you know who that characterizes? The devil, who would have his throne set above God's. He would promote himself ahead of God. He would not serve God. He would have God serve him. He would not praise and worship God. He would desire to be praised and worshiped. It's not godly wisdom. It's not from above. And we have to be careful here, because very often in our day and age of social media, it often becomes nothing more than self-exaltation and self-glorification. Say amen. So that's what we bring to the table. That's what we see, right? This is what we involve ourselves in. But there is no room for that in the church of God. For that to happen in the church means there are ungodly people in the church expressing their ungodliness. Now, look what happens as a consequence of this false wisdom. Verse 16. For where there is envy and strife, what is it? There is confusion and what? Every evil work. Those who express their selfish ambitions and desires are not just expressing ungodly behavior, but they're actually dangerous. Because James says, where you have selfish promotion, you will ultimately have strife. And you will have confusion. And then you will have every kind of evil work being done. That's what happens when you have selfish, lost people in the church. You don't have peace. You don't have order. And you don't have those who desire to reflect the character of God. And is it okay? James says, no, it's not okay. James says, when you have this kind of selfishness in the church, there will be no limit to the evil behavior that will manifest itself in that environment. You ever heard about people in the church committing adultery with one another? Huh? You ever heard about song leaders running off with piano players? Preachers running off with secretaries? You ever hear about that? Church that I was saved in, there was a guy, during the church service, there was a guy who would get up and he was sitting with his wife and family, he would get up and go to the water fountain. Well, it would be no time before a woman on this side of the church would get up and go to the water fountain as well. Now, if you weren't keenly aware of that, if you were naive like I was, I never thought anything about that, except they were having an affair. Now, let me ask you a question. What precedes that kind of evil behavior? Selfishness. Selfish ambition. Self-promotion. When you allow those things to happen, it breeds every kind of evil work. So yes, we are still in the flesh. And yes, from time to time, selfish promoting ambitions do show up in us, but they must be recognized, they must be addressed, and they must be repented of. We still have the remnants of sin in our hearts, but the Spirit will convict us over it and grant us repentance to turn from it. Say amen. So when there is the neglect of godly wisdom, there will be earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that will pervade. Number three, godly wisdom is absolutely, without a doubt, necessary. It is absolutely necessary. But the wisdom that is from above. That's godly wisdom. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. All right. True wisdom is not earthly, or godly wisdom is not earthly. It's not natural. It's not demonic. It comes from above. And what else comes from above? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so here's what he says. This wisdom that comes from above, godly wisdom, what's it look like? It's pure. So it speaks of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It means that we belong to God and that He is the object of our love and He is the object of our devotion. We're in church, we're part of a church because we love God through Christ. Amen. Secondly, it's peaceable. In the church, there are peaceable relationships, which means this. If we truly have godly wisdom, we won't be so easily offended. Somebody help me. And wisdom does not withdraw from relationships, but seeks to lean into those relationships to have peace. I'm waiting on you. It is a desire to have harmony instead of hostility. Wisdom from God promotes the pursuit of peace. That's godly wisdom. Say amen. Now you're either operating from godly wisdom or devilish wisdom. Say amen. Thirdly, wisdom from God brings us to speak and act with gentleness. Gentle means to be yielding. Now, I want you to get this. Gentle means to be yielding. It means to be flexible. It means to be tolerant and kind. It means that we do not have to insist on every letter of the law being accomplished. It means that we do not set up our little hoops that others have to jump through. Somebody help me. Fourthly, I love this one. It means to be easily to be entreated. Do you know what that means? It means to be persuadable. It means to be compliant and obedient. It means that I go along with the way things are. It means everything doesn't have to change to meet my ideas. Somebody help me. Let me give you an example. Let's say we vote on something as a church, and let's say that there are people that vote against it and everyone else votes for it. Let's say there's two people vote against it. Everybody else in the church votes for it. Can you tell me what tends to happen in the church with those two people that voted against it and didn't get their way? What tends to happen? They leave. Now, can I ask you a question? Is that godly wisdom or earthly wisdom? That's not the wisdom from God. That didn't come from God. Wisdom from God says, as long as it's not compromising biblical truth, then why not go along with it if the majority of the church voted for it? It doesn't have to be my way. I can be persuaded. Fifthly, godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Kindness and concern expressed for others who are in need. In other words, when there is a need presented, it is godly wisdom and it is godly wise to help, and it's unwise not to help. It is as God saw our need and sent His Son to die in our place. It has nothing to do with what people deserve or don't deserve. It has to do with what people need. Mercy and good fruits. It is seeing a need and being fruitful to help with the needs. Amen. That's wise. That's godly wisdom. Sixthly, godly wisdom is without partiality. It means to be non-judgmental and decisive. It means that godly wisdom is to help with all needs and not just the needs of those who we choose for whatever reason to help with. Lastly, godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. It means to be sincere. It means to be without pretense. There are no hidden agendas. There is no selfish reasons why we are to help. Now, I just do not know how you do what James lays out here to do without being done in the context of a local church. And we can claim, well, whoever we want to claim concerning wisdom, but we prove our wisdom is from God when we reflect God in and through our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Listen. It is not godly wisdom to hang out on the fringe of the church and not getting involved. But it is wise to just go ahead and jump in this messy thing called the church and show forth godly wisdom inside of it. This place and these people are where we are to invest our lives and in whom we reflect God. Will we act unwise at times? Yes. But mostly, we show forth the wisdom that only comes from above. Amen? The last thing James does here, quickly, is that he shows the blessings that come from reflecting godly character through godly wisdom. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Those who display godly wisdom and sow peace are planting an environment where righteousness will be harvested. When we cultivate peace, we grow righteousness. And is that not what we should desire? Should we not desire that Lakeview be a place where righteousness is harvested? Where we see righteousness? If that's what we truly want, then is it not up to us to prioritize godly wisdom in our relationships with one another so that God would bring forth His righteousness in this peaceful, godly, wise environment? How many of you would put your children in a place of conflict, hostility, and inflexibility where everyone there fended for themselves and where when your child needed help, there would be no help given? How many would put your child in that environment? You walk in and children are running crazy and adults are over there talking and there's no order, everybody's just doing their own thing and people are there just to get a paycheck and they're looking for two kids that they lost last night. How many are going to say, here's my kid, take him? You wouldn't put your children in a place like that, would you? Well, why would God birth His children in a church like that? Why would we see salvation in churches where there's no godly wisdom being expressed? Where every time somebody gets mad, they go out the door. God's not going to put His children in that mess. It is where there is the cultivation of peace that we see the fruit of righteousness. Amen? Godly wisdom. How important it is for us as God's people in our relationships with one another to live in godly. How do we get it? We ask. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We pray, God, that You would bless it to our hearts. And God, that You would help us. As James clearly instructs us that we would hear, we would listen, and we would obey. And God, that we would ask for godly wisdom so that we may reflect God. And God, that we would be peaceable and persuadable and tolerable with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you would be glorified, and righteousness would reign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.